Open your Bibles today to the book of Jude. I want to continue our study in the book of Jude and in the providence of God. The passage that we're ready for today is so fitting for our anniversary and for our situation in life at this time. The little book of Jude, and I'd like you to go to verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of the verses that we've heard, of the songs that we have heard and that we've sung. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that this world is not our home. It is the New Jerusalem that is home. And we are citizenships in heaven. But you've left us here, Lord, for a redemptive purpose. And we pray for your help, your strength, your grace to be the witnesses that we ought to be. Thank you, Lord, for East End Baptist Church, and thank you for your preserving grace over 133 years. And Lord, I pray that you will move upon each of our hearts, that we would stand boldly and strongly in the name of Jesus on the foundation of the Word of God and make a difference in the world around us. Bless your Spirit's work in our hearts today as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of my message this morning is Keep On Loving God. Keep on loving God. Jude gives us a powerful command for the saints to keep loving God. And then he gives us three ways to fulfill it. We'll only look at one of those ways to fulfill it today. But I want us to think about this command, first of all. As a church, we rejoice in God's goodness for 133 years. It's not because of any one of us. It's because of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the faithfulness of the Lord demonstrated through his people over the years. It's rather sobering to realize that we sit here in these pews with the lights on and the AC working because faithful saints of God in the past gave to the Lord's work so that we could have a building and so that it could function. And so we don't take for granted those blessings that we enjoy today. When we think about the future, though, what should we think about? How can we maintain a gospel witness for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren or until Jesus returns? There are many churches that have closed their doors. There are many churches that used to preach the Bible and now they don't. They give some humanistic message, but they don't preach the Word of God and the salvation of Jesus. So what do we need to do in order to maintain a faithful testimony until Jesus comes back? Well, I believe that Jude, about 1,950 years ago, around 70 or 75 AD, told us what we need to do. His words are very fitting. They answer that question that I've asked. What should we think about the future? How should we approach it? And the answer is right here in verse 21 of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Will you say that with me? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Say it again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, we've been studying this whole book over the last couple of years, and Jude has amply warned the church about false teachers and their sneaky, deceptive work coming into their midst. He now speaks to the believers about their responsibilities to pursue God and to pursue his word. And this is very fitting. You see, in verse 20, he says, But you, beloved, in contrast to what we saw in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, devoid of the Spirit. They're in your midst. They're religious leaders, but they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't crave spiritual matters. But you, beloved, and he turns the corner. So believers in Christ can't focus on something negative alone, but must also focus on what is positive here. And Jude is giving us that. It's not enough in the Christian life, in the process of sanctification, to deal with some temptation, some besetting sin, and to say, I won't, I can't. This is wrong. I know it's wrong. We've got to do this. We've got to turn to the Word of God and say, I will, and this is right, and I'm going to pursue that. It's the law of replacement. Ephesians chapter 4, put off and put on. And Judas told us about all these false teachers and what they have done. He's described them over and over, many different ways. This is the put off part, and now he's telling us the put on part. Put on this holy garment. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He commands his readers to maintain their love for God. He commands us to maintain our love for God. He tells them how to do so. In verse 21, I want you to notice this clear and powerful command. The power of the command, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude is telling us something that is so vitally important for every single believer, vitally important for every church that would remain faithful until Jesus comes back. It's this: we must be diligent about loving God. We must be diligent about loving God. We must diligently stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so vitally important. It's a certainty that God loves us. The love of God for us, for his church. In fact, if you go to verse 1 of Jude, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, some of your Bibles will say sanctified by God the Father, and some will say beloved by God the Father. It is true that God loves his church, that God loves his people. And this is so interesting to me. Three times already this morning, I've heard this passage, and it's right here in my notes. It was in God's plan that we hear this, and so this is the fourth time it's referred to this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise the Lord, he loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people said, amen. We've sung about it. Could we with ink the oceans fill? The love of God. This is a powerful, wonderful reality that God loves us and nothing will separate God's people from God's love. Praise the Lord. But now Jude, I believe, is talking about not that love that God has for us, but the love that we have for God. Now, Bible students differ on this. Some say, no, this is God's love for us. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, as in walking in the sunshine, in the light of God's word. And you can make an argument for that. And others are saying, no, it's our love for God. And some say, well, it's actually both. They're both very much related, because here's the reality. When I realize how much God loves me, what should be my response? To love him in return, to love him back. I believe that's what Jude is emphasizing here when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, because God is keeping us in his love. He's holding us in his love. But we need to be diligent to love him back. We must apply our hearts to love God actively. Keep, meaning maintain, persevere in your love for God. We need to exercise ourselves in attitudes and actions that show our love for God. In thought, in word, in deed, we are to maintain love for God. Do you love God this morning? Do you love Jesus this morning? Is it shining out through our lives? Jehovah, Yahweh, commanded this to Israel. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice verse 5. Clear, unmistakable command to the people of Israel. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. My friend, our kids see what's important to us. They can see it, they can smell it. No matter what we say, what we do, they see what's important to us. And they know if God is important to us, if the Bible is important to us, if Jesus is our Lord, and if we love him, they see it. The Spirit of God told the people of Israel through Moses, you are to love me with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. This is expanded here. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Love the Lord with all your heart. Do you remember back to maybe when you were in school and you had PE or you had recess and they were picking teams to play a game and you had someone on your team whose heart just wasn't in it? And you had people that wanted to just play so hard, they wanted to win, and there was someone over here just dragging around. They just were not in it, and we'd say they were half-hearted. As Christians, sometimes that's the way we are, half-hearted. God wants us to love him with both halves of our hearts, the whole heart. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He told this to Israel. Now, go with me to the New Testament, and I want you to see the lesson here of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is something that is repeated in each Gospel from the words of the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus is answering a question here, and the question is this: Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The totality of your being. Love God with your control center, your heart. Love God with that part, the soul that connects to humanity and the world around us. Love God with that capacity in yourself to think and to meditate. Love Him with your mind. And how can we do that? It's through the scriptures that we love Him with our mind. We think God's thoughts after Him. Have you ever known someone that they're a walking sports encyclopedia? They can name off all the stats, the batting averages of players, or all the yards gained by a football player, or all the baskets shot by a basketball player. Can you give me one verse of scripture? That's not loving God with our mind. We love God with our mind. And we load His word onto the hard drive and love Him and think His thoughts and have biblical discernment. Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Have we heard this before? Matthew included it. Mark is including it by the Spirit of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Mark adds this, and with all your strength. No half-hearted Christianity here. This is wholehearted, all-in Christianity. Love God with my strength. Like Jim Elliot, one of the five Aka martyrs in Ecuador, South America, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's loving God with strength. And notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Is it clear that we must diligently love God? We must be diligent in our active pursuit of loving the Lord Jesus Christ? It's clear in Scripture, and I believe that's exactly what Jude had in mind. Here is all this negative teaching, all this stuff that's going on with the false teachers, but you, true believers, you, true church, love God. Love Jesus. Pursue Him. Jesus commanded it. Moses commanded it. It comes from God. Maybe we should ask, well, why do we have a command like this? Well, here's at least one reason. We must be aware of our tendency to grow cold. We must be aware of our tendency to grow cold. Our love for God can tend to grow cold and indifferent, where it needs to be stirred up. I love fires in their place, especially in a wood-burning stove or a campfire. Is just something so wonderful about the smell of wood crackling and burning and being able to warm yourself around that. And if you can imagine a big bonfire and everybody's standing around, they're singing, they're enjoying this fire, and it dies down, and it's reduced to just some coals. And then we want to leave the place safely, so we spread the coals out. We isolate them from each other. And maybe we even come with a bucket of water and dump on it so that it doesn't cause any burning that we don't want. And the fire is diminished. It may be completely gone. I believe sometimes in the Christian life, we are like a coal that's isolated from others. And we grow cold and indifferent. And sometimes it's like we've been doused with water. And we need that love revived. I heard something by a great Christian scholar and apologist that I thought was really intriguing, talking about the need for Christians to assemble. He's a Baptist leader who said, I use this cautiously, but there's almost something mystical that takes place. There's something special about believers being together. I believe that too. We need to be together. We need to assemble together. And we have seen pictures of people under communist Russia when the Iron Curtain was up, meeting in the snow, celebrating the Lord's table, or even baptism. They wanted to be together. And may God help us to be together. Why? Because we need to have those coals come together in a heap and the wind of the Spirit blow on them so that the flame comes up again and we're warmed and energized and not lethargic and indifferent and isolated and extinguished. The devil would love to extinguish our testimony. And my belief is that there are governors who would be content for churches to not meet, to keep their doors closed. May God help that not to be the case. May we stand strong and meet for His honor and glory. We can let all that goes on around us dull that love for Jesus. Is there any scripture to back this up? Go to Revelation chapter 2, just a page over from the book of Jude. Notice chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 4. God sends a special message to seven local churches in the New Testament era. And the first one is the church at Ephesus, the church that received the glorious epistle to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1, 7. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of might. That Ephesus. And there's a message to that church. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But I want you to notice this, church. Notice verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. It was a busy church. It was a church that had its doctrine intact. It was a church that was avoiding the false teachers like Judas just told us about. But it had grown spiritually cold. It's not enough to have an accurate and biblical and theological sound doctrinal statement as a church. And thank God we have that at East End. We need the love for Jesus to be shining all through us and in us. And to the church at Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. You forgot about me, or the word of God perhaps was pushed to the background here. So Jude, I believe, is exhorting us to do the opposite of this. Don't do this. Don't leave your first love. Jude states it positively. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. Keep pursuing Christ. Love Him with all your heart. Don't be isolated and cold and indifferent. Don't neglect Jesus and making Him the first in your life, loving Him more than anything or anyone else. I want you to notice something back to Jude. You notice yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In the Greek text and in English, it's plural. It's plural. We must encourage each other to have fervent love for Christ. Today, encourage one sister, one brother, one child. Encourage them toward loving Jesus more. pursuing Christ more. He's speaking to the whole body of believers, not just to an individual. So he's speaking to all of us, East End Baptist Church. So how can we uphold our love for Jesus? We see the power of this command, but how can we maintain, how can we uphold love for Christ? There are three answers to that question in the text. We're only going to look at one of them today. I want you to notice in your Bibles, some may be a little different, but in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up," and also the last part of verse 20, "praying." See this ing word, building, and praying, another ing word, and look at verse 21, looking. Those three words are answering Jude's question or telling us how to fulfill Jude's command by the Holy Spirit. How can we keep ourselves in the love of God? That is the command of the text. And the ing words tell us how, so it would not be improper to add this little word in translating. "But you, beloved, by building up yourselves, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus, keep yourselves in the love of Christ." These three ways. Today I want to look at the first one. Here's the fulfillment of the command. The first way, we must build ourselves up in the faith. We must build ourselves up in the faith. Now, notice the first three words, "but you, beloved." What is Jude doing here? He is contrasting the true church, the saints, the beloved ones, with the these that we've seen all through the book. These men, these. These false teachers who go back to verse 4, "for certain men have crept in unnoticed." Jude contrasts believers with the deceivers. There are 32 characteristics of these false teachers from verse 8 to verse 19. And now Jude turns his attention to the true church as he has done. Look back to verse 3. See verse 3? What's the first word? Beloved. Look at verse 17. "But you, beloved." And now verse 20. "But you, beloved." So he's contrasting the true church with those that were erroneous. And he's saying, build yourselves up in the faith. He places responsibility squarely on our shoulders to do the right thing. There was opposition in the first century against Christ. There was opposition to the truth of Jesus. And Jude says, but you, regardless of what they're doing, this is what you do. This is what God wants for us. Look at our responsibility before the Lord. "But you" speaks to the whole collection of saints. "But you" contrast the darkness and the deception of the false teachers with the light and the truth of the true church. "But you" removes any excuse for not loving God as we should, because of the negative circumstances all around us. "But you, keep on loving God," and do that by building yourselves up. It is never easy to love God with all our hearts. Let me say it again. It is never easy to love God with all our hearts. The church through the centuries prospered, and it continues to prosper in the midst of tumultuous circumstances. In fact, persecution has been rampant in the 20th and 21st century. All through the century, the churches of Jesus Christ have suffered, and they have been blessed through difficult times. Roman leaders persecuted Jews and Christians and wanted Christians to bow to anti-Christian demands. But they stood strong, and so must we, in the love for Christ and His Word. I want to illustrate this by two texts. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 2. There's a historical note that Luke includes here. Paul is on his missionary journey, it says, and he found a certain Jew, Acts 18:2, named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And here's why they had moved from Italy. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. The Jews were expelled from Rome. Opposition turned against the Jews. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and notice verse 17. Here is the Apostle Paul. Where is he? He's in Rome, in prison. Nero is the emperor of Rome at this time. He's vicious. Rome eventually burns and Nero blames the Christians for it. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, let me back up to 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, probably those in power, in authority in Rome at this time, they heard the message from Paul. The Gentiles include many in Roman leadership. They heard the gospel. But I want you to notice this last line in verse 17. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Lion has been variously understood. Some have understood it as Paul's hidden reference to Nero or to actual lions, because that's what they did with Christians in Rome. They fed them to the lions in the Colosseum. It was a sport people watched with glee. Or it was a figure of speech for great difficulty and opposition, even a death sentence. Maybe it's all of those things. I don't know for sure. But what interesting words. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here's what I know for sure. It shows the opposition that first century Christianity endured. They endured it. It's never been easy to love God. There is opposition to the people of God. And it will continue to be that way until Jesus comes back. And what are we to do? Keep yourselves in the love of God. God is loving us. We are to love Him back. Look back to Jude. He reminds us that we are beloved. Chapter 1, verse 1. That we've been beloved of God the Father. We've been called. And He calls us His beloved ones. What a special truth. Beloved. And Jude encourages us to build ourselves up. Building yourselves up. The word is rich in meaning. This is a wonderful word. The Greek word consists of three parts. Let me form a little truth here with these words. A little equation. Three parts. Epi means upon. Oikos means house. And demo means build. And put all those together, and that's the word we have. Build up a house upon. Building up a structure. It is a wonderful word. And listen to this. In the New Testament, it's only in the figurative, which likens a company of Christian believers to an edifice or temple, to build upon, to build up. In this reference to Jude, Thayer's lexicon says, the sense is resting on your most holy faith as a foundation. Make progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher. Another lexicon says, to engage in a building process of personal and corporate development to edify. That's a word we know, we use all the time. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up a foundation, and build upon a foundation. We are here today with 133 years. We're seeking to build upon a foundation to edify. And God wants us to keep doing this until Jesus comes back. He wants us to keep ourselves in the love of God and do that by building, building, building. Let me ask you something today as I ask myself. Are you building the Church of Jesus Christ? I hate to ask this, but let me ask it, and I ask myself, or are you tearing it down? By God's grace, I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are church destroyers. They're good at tearing down. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to build up, to build up. I want you to just think about this word and just bear with me. I'm going to go very quickly through some verses. It's used, I think, 7 times in the New Testament. Let me read them to you. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. That's us. We're building on a foundation that was laid. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And every single one of us should take that personally to our hearts. If you're a part of East End Baptist Church, let everyone take heed how he builds on it. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, Paul tells us the day will declare it the judgment seat of Christ. Straw, wood, hay, burnt up just like that. Wood, gone. Gold, silver, precious stones, they stay, they endure. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. What a challenge to build, build, build with gold, silver, precious stones. Ephesians 3:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He makes the wall all come together. He gives strength and structure to the wall. He's the cornerstone. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Oh, what a great verse. We're built up in Christ and on Christ. And then Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So Jude encourages us to be builders. Building, building, building up the Church of Jesus Christ. But this goes on to say this, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. On the faith. This is the same faith that Jude talked about in verse 3. It's the body of truth. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is the body of truth contained in the Scriptures. It is not to be added to. It's the truth of God and the truth about God and the truth about salvation. It's the truth of our triune God and his saving plan to save sinners. Jude's whole theme was to stand for the faith. And he said it was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the gospel. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't dilute it. We announce it. And so he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Here's how you do it. Build yourselves up. build yourselves up. Be builders and build yourselves up on the faith, the body of truth. That's our mission at East End Baptist Church, to love God fervently and to build ourselves up on the truth, the foundation of the truth of God. The Bible must be a priority to the life of every member of this church for us to have a vibrant future. God's Word needs to be vibrant in our lives. We need to love God with our mind. Now let me close with these several questions to apply this. Let me just ask, and I ask myself as I ask you, are you strong or weak in the faith? And there's nothing wrong with saying, no, I'm weak, I know it, but I don't want to stay that way. I want to be built up. I want to be built up. I want to grow. Do I have a biblical, a godly worldview or a secular, humanistic one? Are you actively building up the church of Jesus Christ? Are we discipling others, encouraging others, blessing others, encouraging people to follow after Jesus, to study the Word? Do I have time for God? Have time for His Word? And may it not be that someone says, but really I'm tearing down the work of God. It happens. I've seen it. I've seen people infiltrate and tear down the work of God. We want to fervently love God by building ourselves up in the most holy faith. It is holy of all holy things, the body of truth, the Scriptures. So here's the truth. God wants us to love Him fervently. God wants His people to love Him with their minds and to be willing to think His thoughts after Him. And one way we love God is by building ourselves up in His truth, His faith, His Word. The Word of God must be central to my day, to my week, to my life. The Word of God must be central to your day, to your week, to your life. Open the Word of God and read and read and meditate, and God will bless your heart. If someone says, I love God, and they don't hunger for His Word, do they really love God? Suppose I say to you, I really love my wife. She's a special lady. I said, oh, yeah? When did you talk to her last? Oh, last year we talked. Oh, really? You love her? I love her. When's the last time you did anything for her? Oh, no. It's all about me, not about her. Well, do you really love her? Well, how do you know if you love somebody? You spend time with them, right? You want to spend time with them. How do we know we love God? We want to spend time with Him. We have a little anniversary that we celebrate, and this is to the glory of God. Maybe it'll help illustrate this point. It's November 5th, and my wife is as sick as a dog this past week, but I reminded her, this is our dating anniversary. 44 years ago, at Clearwater Christian College in Clearwater, Florida, she invited me to a Sadie Hawkins social. That's where the girls ask the guys, a Sadie Hawkins social. And I prayed that the Lord would have her ask me. And she did. And we had a campfire, too, on the campus there. I remember this. And Dean Spotts gave a challenge on Philippians 1:21 for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. She actually was very sick back then. She had gone through a terrible time of sickness, but she was in charge of this event and in organizing. She had strength to go with me to that. But here's one of the things I remember about that night. Not only the s'mores we had around the campfire. If you don't know what s'mores are, ask Rakeen. She knows. But we went into the student lounge after that, and we talked. And something sparked. And God put love in our hearts for each other and for him and for his work. But if I were to tell you, yeah, I never talked to her, you'd say, I don't know, something's wrong with that. There's something wrong with it when we say, yeah, I love God, and we don't read his love letter. We're not building ourselves up. May God give us strength till Jesus comes back to keep loving God. And to do that by building ourselves up on the Word, on the truth. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We don't deserve any of your blessings. And Lord, sometimes our love grows weak and even cold. Lord, will you revive it? And oh God, I pray that the love for God and the saints will be so evident at East End Baptist Church that people will know that these people love Jesus. We thank you so much that not by anything we've deserved, you have loved us. Help us to be faithful to love you back. And to do that by building ourselves up on your truth, your love letter. Lord, there may be someone today who hears these words who has not trusted Christ to save them. I pray you will show them the power of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray they would flee to the cross, believe, and be saved. I pray, Father, for any believer who admits, I'm weak, I need to be built up, or my love is cold. I pray, Lord, as you told the church at Ephesus, that we would repent of that. We would cry out to you, and that we would be built up and strengthened in the faith. Lord, you know our needs. Do a mighty work in our lives for your honor and glory. And before we close, I'd like to ask this question. Is there anyone here you have not believed in Jesus as your Savior? You would like to know more about the gospel. You would like to know about the love of God for you. Will you just raise your hand right now? Or lift your face so that I can see your eyes and say, I want to know about God's love for me. I want to know how I can be saved, how I can have eternal life. Just raise your hand or look my way. Anytime we're available to counsel you from the scriptures how you can know Jesus as your Savior. I wonder, dear Father, the work that you will do, a mighty work, save someone, stir a cold heart to be vibrant once again, cause us to open up the Word of God and to read it, and to love you with our minds. In Jesus' name we pray.